waiting for an opportunity to do that. So Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 30 to 47, we're going to talk about this today, is that Jesus now begins to state his case, make his claim, make his case for who he, why he says he's the Son of God. Now, you know that any courtroom, you have to have witnesses. Now, if you are a prosecutor and you have witnesses for the defense, the prosecutor, what he wants to do to those witnesses is do what? He wants to discredit the witness. He wants to say, okay, yeah, you're saying this, but how can we find holes in your character and what you, in your story to discredit what you're actually saying? Now, in Jesus' day and time, that was true. In Jesus' day, he knew that if you ever wanted to prosecute or kill someone, you had to have at least two or more witnesses to say this person is guilty to be brought up on charges or to be found guilty of a crime. You had to have two or more witnesses to say, yeah, he did this or no, he didn't. So Jesus now, he appeals to their own court of law system to prove to them that he is the Son of God. But he doesn't just take two witnesses. He brings in four witnesses to prove to those religious leaders that I can give you witnesses to prove to you that I am who I say I am, that I am the Son of God. I'm going to call four witnesses today to the stand. And they're going to testify on my behalf. They're going to prove to you, and you would not be able to discredit these witnesses. They're going to prove to you that I am the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is going to make his case. I want you to understand, Jesus Christ has never lost a case. And there have been many people who have tried to prosecute Jesus and say, you are a liar. And most who have really studied and tried to prove him wrong have been convinced themselves and became Christians. Because they could not prove and say, that is not true. So I invite you to go along as Jesus calls a witness to the stand. I invite you to stand with me when you find the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. As Jesus now begins to talk to religious leaders, he says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let us pray. Father, open our hearts and ears to your truth. May it transform us from the inside out. May we not only be hearers, but doers of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus Christ makes his case. Jesus makes his case by calling reliable witnesses. Now I want you to know, if you're in a jam and you're going to court and you've been prosecuted, you want to make sure you got some good witnesses. I mean, you want to bring nobody up there that's going to be lying. It's going to be trouble. You want to bring some reliable witnesses to prove your innocence. If something's going on and you know you didn't do it, you want to make sure the witnesses that you have are reliable. And Jesus is doing that. He's going to call reliable witnesses because, again, these religious leaders want to kill him. And he uses their own court system, their own laws to prove that he's who he says he is. Now, who's the first witness that Jesus is going to call? Someone they all knew and they all respected. Jesus Christ calls his first witness to stand. He calls John the Baptist. Come on up. And he says to them, you yourself sent to John the Baptist. And he told you who I was. Now, in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, the Pharisees went to John. They sent people to John and said, hey, who are you? And John tells them, I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. John tells them plainly, I am a witness for the Messiah. I am not him. And he tells them that there is one standing among you who you do not know. He is the one. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And then he points to Jesus one day as Jesus is walking by. John points and tells people, that's the Messiah. And the people know John, and they cannot discredit John because everybody believed that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. So he says, the very person that you sent to, the very person that you respect, has told people and pointed you to me and said, I am the Messiah. Now that's a good witness, isn't it? And he uses their own, and he says to them, you knew John. You knew his life. You knew his message. You knew his method. And the people respected him. And yet they still refused to come to Jesus so that they may have life. He says that John bore witness of me, and he said that he was a burning and shining lamp, and they were willing to rejoice for a while in John's message. Now, John was a funny fellow. John preached. He preached in the wilderness. He wore camel skin. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he just preached the gospel. And he would baptize people, and they would say, hey, John, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing these people? Who do you think you are? John says, I'm only doing what the God's called me to do, and I am preparing the way for the Messiah. And yet, Jesus says, they would not believe John's witness. That's the first one. And he's reliable. And I want you to understand, the Pharisees liked hearing John preach. They used to come here and preach until he called them some snakes and vipers. I mean, that'll thin your church out. You start calling for snakes and vipers, that's it. Because John started telling them, listen, this is not about religion here. Just because you are Jewish does not mean that you don't need the Messiah to come and save you from your sins and that you don't need to be baptized. And it says that the Pharisees, they would listen to John, but they refused to be baptized by John. They refused to be baptized by him because they said, we don't need that baptism because we have the law. We have the word of God. We are righteous on our own. And John said, no, you're not. You need Christ's forgiveness. So that's the first witness, the witness of John the Baptist. Now, if that wasn't enough, Jesus calls the second witness. It was the witness of the works of Jesus. Now, they had saw Jesus do miracles. Now, you know, John's gospel is written around seven signs. And seven signs are nothing but to point to Jesus as being more than just an ordinary man. He is the Son of God. And so he says to them, the very works that I'm doing prove to you that I am who I say am, that I am the Son of God. Now, this was so important because there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus by the name of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came by night and he said to Jesus, listen, we have seen the work that you are doing and we believe that you have been sent from God because no one can do what you're doing except God be with him. So even the Pharisee Nicodemus said that we've seen what you've done and we believe that there is something special about you and that God is with you. And then Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. He speaks to Nicodemus' spiritual condition. And even though Nicodemus was religious and went to church, he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You are spiritually dead. And Nicodemus at that time then received that from Jesus. The very work that Jesus did. We see also when we, how Jesus turned water into wine. That was another thing of his power, the power over nature, to turn water into wine. Then we've seen him also, we've seen him heal the publican's son. Just spoke a word and healed him. So his power. We saw him also at the Pool of Bethesda raise a man from the dead, raise a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, raise him up, and the Pharisees saw him walking, and they could not argue against the miracles. See, the thing about us in our modern day time, we are so detached from the gospel that we don't believe miracles happen. But in Jesus' day, he is talking to people who had actually saw what he did. They saw the water into wine. They probably taste some of it. They saw him heal the man at the Pool of Bethesda. They saw the man walking, and they knew Jesus had healed him. They couldn't deny it, and they still rejected him. So he's telling them, you saw what I'm, you see what I'm doing. You've seen this. And see, what I tell people all the time, we say, well, Christianity can't be proven. Well, Jesus in his day, he was talking to people that knew what he was talking about. He said, listen, that man is walking because of me. John the Baptist told you about me. They knew who John the Baptist was. They saw him. They knew his mama. They knew his family. They knew John. They knew the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and they saw him walking. Those are powerful witnesses. The works that Jesus did proved to them that he was the Son of God. And it's so amazing because even John the Baptist, when he was in prison, when he was getting ready to die, he wanted to make sure that that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, hey, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus began to do miracles. Heal the blind. The lame began to walk. And he told John's disciples, go tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. He was saying, I am the Messiah because of my works. And Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And they said, no one has ever opened the eyes of a blind person except Jesus. No one said, they said, we've never seen this before, that someone who was born blind had their eyes open. And Jesus healed him. You know that Jesus healed, opened blind eyes? And some of us are spiritually blind. We still can't see. We hear the gospel, we hear the Bible, and we still don't want to believe it. It's right in front of us because we're spiritually blind. We don't want to believe it. And people say, you know what? If I was back then, if Jesus came today and I saw him for myself, I wouldn't believe. No, you wouldn't. You would not believe if Jesus came here right now, stood beside me and hugged me, you still wouldn't believe. You still walk and say, well, that was I see it next week. See what happened next week. Because you won't believe. Because they saw it. He was right there talking with them. They said, I don't believe that. And the reason why, it's because of their heart. Their wicked heart. And the reason why people don't believe the same as today, their hearts are evil. They don't want to believe. Because they want to be what I call self-determination. I want to be God. I don't need God. I have everything I need. I'm good enough. And Jesus makes his case. Say, I am the Son of God. With power. Ask John, he told you who I was. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. That's who John said he was. And Jesus' works himself prove that he is the Son of God. The witness of the works of Jesus. Now, those are good witnesses, right? I mean, that should be enough, right? Those two should be enough. That should sell it, wouldn't it? I mean, if you saw a man get healed, been paralyzed, that would be enough for you, wouldn't it? You would think so. You would think that would be enough for most people. Well, it's not. Even today, God is still doing miracles. Even today, God has witnesses telling people, I have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, and people still don't want to believe. Well, okay, well, that's you, but I don't believe that. Even today. Because if you are a Christian, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And when you tell people who knew how you were before you got saved, and they see you up here preaching and sharing the gospel, and they still won't believe, well, okay. They won't believe it. And God said, I'm giving you a witness, what I've done. Everyone in here is a witness. And that's why I always say, if you have been born again, you will be transformed by the power of God. God will open your eyes. He will heal you of your sins. So the third witness is this. Jesus says, my Father is a witness to who I am. And he says to them, you haven't even heard his voice. You haven't even seen his form. But yet he is the one who bears witness about me. Now, when did this witness take place? It took place when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Jesus came, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And the Bible says that when Jesus came up, that the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and rested upon him, and he heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That God said that Jesus was his Son. And it's recorded in Matthew and Luke. And God spoke again on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the Mount with Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured before them. And there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. And it says that when Peter said, it's good for us to be in this hangout here. Then it said a cloud came and said to Peter, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That God has even revealed and said that Jesus is my Son. Now Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? It says, some say you're the prophet, some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus said to him, Peter, you didn't come to that on your own. That my Father revealed that to you. That my Father revealed that to you. I want you to understand something. The Father has revealed to you and I who Jesus is. He says, my Father revealed it, told you, yes, this is my Son. And yet people still reject what the Father has said about his Son. And that's why we believe and we say there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care. We say, well, I believe in God. If you don't believe that, you know, that God has a Son and Jesus died for your sins, you're not saved. And I say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, I'm just being biblical. That's what the Bible says. And we as Christians got to stop apologizing for what the Bible says. You didn't write the Bible. Why are you apologizing for it? Why are you apologizing for something you didn't write? You didn't write it, so why are you apologizing for it? You didn't say it. The Word of God says it. Either you believe it or you don't, but don't say, well, I apologize. You don't have to apologize. But the problem, we apologize for it because we don't know the truth. We don't believe it ourselves. Because if you truly believe that God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that there's no other way from him, you would be apologizing for this. You would be saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And the reason why we don't, because we don't know the Word. We don't know the Word. We don't know the Word of God says. But Jesus was clear and said, I'm calling witnesses to prove to you that I am who I say I am. And they couldn't argue against it. John the Baptist, the works that I do, the Father has revealed me to you. And the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us who Jesus is. When the gospel is being preached and you're hearing it, the Holy Spirit is telling you that's true. Then now once he tells you that, you got two choices. Either I can respond to that and say, you know what, I don't believe that right now. I'm not going to believe that. That's the only response. Either I believe what the Bible says or I don't. I say, okay, you can choose not to believe, but you cannot choose the consequences for your unbelief. Yes. They've already been determined. Because Jesus says that if you don't believe in me, you are condemned already. But he who does believe is not condemned. So either you are walking free in Jesus or you are a condemned man or a condemned woman today. Right now, if you... in this room right now, you either have been set free by Jesus or you are condemned by your own sins, your own unbelief. And that's true. Yes. That's what the Bible says. You are condemned because you won't believe. And I said this today. People don't go to hell for being bad. They go to hell for rejecting Jesus. Amen. You don't go. You say, well, I got to get my life right. No, you don't. You got to believe Jesus. Yes. Who has saved you from your sin. If you reject Jesus, you're not going to heaven. You're not. End story. Amen. And the reason why people are in hell because they said, I don't believe that. Okay. You don't have to believe it. You can go to your grave and say, I don't believe in Jesus. Okay. But when you open your eyes, you will see him. When you open, when you close your eyes on this side and you open up again, you will see Jesus looking at you. Then what you going to say? Oops. No, it's too late then. Because there is no coming back. There's no karma. You're not coming back as a cow or a donkey. Matter of fact, who wants to come back as a cow or a donkey? I don't. Who wants to do that? Reincarnation. Because the Bible says God has appointed us to die and then we are judged. You're not, if you are a Christian, you're not being judged for your sins. Because Christ has already been judged for your sins. He's already saved you from your sins. That's good news, right? That is good news. So John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, the Father has spoken. Then there's one more witness that Jesus calls. And this witness here is really one that the Pharisees really loved. He said, you know what? I'm going to call a witness against you. And it's the scriptures. That Bible you read, the scriptures, is testifying about me. I'm going to use what you read every day to prove to you that I am the Messiah. The witness of scripture reveals that Jesus is the coming Messiah prophesied in scripture. Do you understand that when the wise men came to King Herod? Now, we had this story, and we read about this story on Christmas Day, and we read about all these things, and we understand the story. Now, the actual beauty of the story is this. The wise men come to Israel, they're looking for the king. And so he said, listen, we can't find the king, so surely we're going to go to the other king, King Herod. Well, they messed up going to him because he was crazy, he was psycho. So they go asking him, hey, where's the king of Israel? Well, he said, well, I don't know, but he's upset because he's supposed to be the king of Israel. So he says, wait a minute, if there's a king, I want to know so I can kill him. So what Herod does, he goes and calls the religious people, the preachers. Say, hey, listen, I know there's a Messiah coming, and I want to know, can you tell me where he's going to be born? And he says, sure, of course. They say the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 prophesied that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So they even tell him the Bible is pointing to you and telling us where the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And he says, hey, can you go to Bethlehem and find him? And when you come back, when you find him, come and get me so I can go worship with you. Right. But the thing about it is the religious leaders now, the wise men are with them telling them, we come to find the Messiah. They come tell them he's in Bethlehem. The people leave and the religious leaders don't go with them. You would have thought they'd have went too. They stayed behind. They knew the word, but they didn't obey the word. See, you can read your Bible all day, but if you don't obey the word of God, it's just good reading material. So even the prophecies of the Bible prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He was born where, people? In Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. Now you say, that was coincidence. Now listen, as a person, you can't choose who your parents are, can you? No, you can't choose that. And you cannot choose where you're going to be born. You can't. So this happened before Jesus was even born, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That's prophecy being fulfilled. The scriptures are being fulfilled. I mean, it's so amazing. I mean, so many scriptures that Jesus fulfills. But we should, I had to chop the sermon and I had so many scriptures lying. I said, man, we'll be here all night. But I said, I know y'all all about your football, so we can get out of here. But I'm going to help you out. So, yeah. So, you know, I know how it is. So I'm just talking about me. But anyway, the witness of the scripture reveals to us who Jesus is. Isaiah 7:14 says, and the virgin should be with child. She called him what? Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary, he tells her, hey, call him Jesus. He should be called Emmanuel. She's a virgin. She's going to have a child. How can a virgin have a child? Only by God. And this happens. See, all this prophecy is being fulfilled. From Isaiah, now we see it being fulfilled in Jesus. He says, the scriptures bear witness to me. He says in verse 39, he says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Listen, the Bible don't give you life. Jesus does. The Bible just points you to Jesus. You read the Bible, it points you to Jesus. To nothing else. It don't point you to yourself. It points you to Jesus. So he has four witnesses that he that makes his case. Four reliable witnesses that can't be contradicted. John the Baptist, the works that Jesus did, the witness of the Father, and the witness of the Scriptures. Now you have no other choice but to say, he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth about himself. See, our faith is not based on fiction, it's based on facts. See, I don't have faith in faith, I have faith in the facts, I have faith in the Father because who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not a stab in the dark. It is historical truth that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Matter of fact, you can go to a whole nation and they'll tell you our history is in the Bible, nation of Israel. Just go over there. There is historical data, there's archaeological, data, there's geographical, and there's a whole people. If you ask a real bona fide Orthodox Jew, you see them walking, hey, are you waiting for the Messiah? They say, yeah, we're waiting for him. We're waiting for him to come. They will tell you, yes, we are waiting for the Messiah. And we say he's already come. He's coming again a second time to receive his own. But they would tell you, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. You can go over there and you can see the empty tomb of Jesus in Israel. It's empty. And you say, well, I don't believe it. That's okay. You don't have to believe it. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just trying to tell you that the witnesses that Jesus called are credible. And you either can say, I believe it, or I just reject it. So what does all this do for us? I mean, what does all these witnesses do? Well, their testimony means this. Point one is this. Jesus Christ is the main theme of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the main theme of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the center of it is Jesus. That man is a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. All Scripture is pointing to Jesus. Talking about him. That we need him to redeem us of our sins. I mean, we're not into, you read Genesis chapter 1, 2, all is good. Chapter 3, everything breaks out. We've sinned, running from God, and God's looking for us. And he kills a lamb and covers their nakedness. Symbol of Jesus covering our sins. The Bible is the main thing. I mean, Christ is the main theme of the Bible. How do you read the Bible? Do you read with the backdrop of Jesus? Or do you read just for, well, okay, I read it, and okay, that's good. If you read the Bible, really, I mean, if a person, here's why I always challenge unbelievers. Okay, you don't want to believe, that's great. But I challenge you to do this. Read the four Gospels. And tell me that the Gospels are not saying that you need to believe in Jesus. If you can read the four Gospels and say, well, just read it as literature and do a book report. And you will still come out and say that that book report is talking about Jesus and saying that he died for you and rose again from the dead. And those who believe in him said that he was the Messiah that brings about salvation. And that's why many people sometimes don't want to read the Bible because it points them to Jesus and their need for him. What about you? What's your intake of the Word of God? Do you read it or do you just look at it? Put it closed. And think about us in America, we have no reason not to read the Bible. We got it on our phones, our iPad, I mean, we got it all over the place. On Google, it's all over the place. I mean, Bible everywhere. And yet, we still don't know it. We still don't know the Word of God. You know why we don't know the Word of God? Because we choose not to know it. It's a choice. You don't want to know it. You said, it's not that important to me to know about my Savior and about salvation, so I won't read it. I just, okay. Christ is the main theme of the Bible. And he says that the Scriptures point to me. And the Pharisees wanted life outside of Jesus. Not only this, point two is this. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. Look at verse 39 again. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will give you life. Jesus Christ is a source of eternal life. He said, you won't even come to me, and I will give you life. Jesus told the woman at the well when she came, he said, I will give you living water, and you will never thirst again. Talking about life. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I want to give you life from above. So think about it. Jesus Christ is offering us life, and we keep saying, no. No. I don't want that life. Why don't men want to come to Jesus and receive that life? Jesus said in John chapter 3, 16 through 20, because men love darkness more than light. Because our deeds are evil. We don't want a God that's in control. We want a God that we can control. We want a genie, a God in a bottle. We can rub him, get our wishes, and put him back in the bottle and put a cap on him and say, when we need you, we'll pop the bottle boom and we can. We want a God that we can control. Can't control Jesus. Can't control God. We need God. We need life. And Jesus Christ came to give you life and life more abundantly. Many people are living their life. There's no joy. There's no peace. They're always angry, disillusioned, lonely, and always looking for something and always being empty. When they're alone by themselves, empty. And Christ comes to give us that life, eternal life, joy, peace. He says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. God wants you to experience life abundantly. He's the source of eternal life. Nothing else would do. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is the one in which all humanity will be judged by. Look what it says in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, of whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And you don't believe his words. And what Jesus is saying, the very thing that you put your hope in is going to be the very thing that judges you. That Moses' words are going to judge you. Because the religious leaders were trying to live by the law. They said, if we keep the law of Moses, we keep this, we keep doing good, we keep doing this, we'll be okay. And he says, no, you won't. See, the Ten Commandments, I tell you all the time, you can hang them up in your house all you want to. You can have them on your house, hang them on your window. You can have them all over the place. But all they're going to show you is your sinfulness. Yes. Yes. The only thing the Ten Commandments are going to show you is, well, I missed that one. I'm in trouble. I got the top 10. I made them. All it shows you is that, yeah, you need Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul was a Pharisee, a religious person. He said, listen, when I really understood the gospel, I recognized that, man, I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, that my righteousness was no good. Yes. Then he said, listen, when I read the law and I finally seen what it looks like, I had to run to Jesus. I mean, you cannot read the Ten Commandments and say, well, I'm okay. Many people do. I want that. Oh, yeah, I didn't. I honored God. No, you didn't. No one honors God. No, you haven't honored God. Then he says, you know, don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Then he got one in for the children, too. Honor your father and mother. Which is, you know, make your days long on earth. He said, well, I messed that one up. We all have. So Jesus is saying to these religious leaders that the very book that you have in your hand is going to judge you. Because I want you to understand something. If you do not have your sins covered by Jesus, then you will be judged by God. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not even one. So if you believe, you know what? I don't need Jesus, so I'm gonna take it on my own. Because I believe God grazed on the curve. So I'm banking now that my good deeds go on with my bad deeds. So when I stand before the judge, the scale's gonna tilt in my favor. And I might barely make it in, but I'm gonna get in barely. I'm gonna, by skin of my teeth, I'm gonna get in there. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's no sin. There's no good you can do. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. So if the Bible points to Jesus, and he's the source of eternal life, and that we're going to be judged by what we have done with Jesus, then what should we do? We either have to say that the witnesses that Jesus called are reliable, and we must believe that he is who he says he is, and we must repent and turn to him for salvation. Or we just say, I don't believe the witnesses, and I reject Jesus, and I discredit him. He's a liar, and the witnesses are too. That's your only alternative. You can say, the Bible's a lie, God's a lie, Jesus never did that, and so I reject it all, and I'm going to live my life how I want to. Now, it seems harsh, but many people do that. Many people every day do that. They choose to live their life apart from God. They choose to live life. I got all the answers. See, it was one guy said to the preacher, well, you know, you Christians, you know, you guys use God as a crutch. See, I don't need, Christianity is for weak people. And the preacher said, man, you're right. It sure is. He said, it's a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is not a crutch. He's the hospital. He's made for a whole bunch of weak people. He said, yeah, you're right, because the Bible says that when I am weak, then in Christ I am strong. I am weak. See, it's only those who understand that they're weak and they need help that God says, now I want to help you and give you strength. See, God calls and uses the weak people, not the strong people. See, Jesus Christ said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. He said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. See, the church is for sick people and unrighteous people. That's who God is coming for, the unrighteous and the sick. Everybody in here has been sick, has been healed. We were unrighteous, and now we are righteous because of Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of that and say, yep, it's for the weak, it's for the unrighteous, it's for me. Because that's called it's grace. That's humility. And the reason why those Pharisees would not come because they were prideful and they were sinful, and Jesus said, you're wicked and you're going to die and go to hell. And people don't want to hear that. See, they really want to read what Jesus really said in the Bible. He said some stuff that make you mad. Read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, and you read from 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and you say, man, wow, he said that? He called them snakes, whitewashed tombs, the walking dead, because they're religious and not righteous. Because they believe that they're religious. Their religion was going to save them. You are saved by Jesus Christ alone. Please hear me. I talk to people and say, hey, when did you become a Christian? And God said, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born one. That's what he was born a Christian. The only person I know that was born a Christian was Jesus. That's the only one I know that was born a Christian, Jesus. He is Christianity. He's the only one that was born sinless. I said, no. Now, what he's saying, what a person says to me is, no, my mama and daddy was a Christian, and when I was born, then I was automatically grafted into the family of the kingdom of God. No, you wasn't. Because your earthly daddy can't give you righteousness. He gave you something else. He gave you his DNA. That's called sin. So when you do something bad, say, you got it from your daddy. I mean, you just yep. No. gave you sin. That's what your earthly father gave you, a sinful nature. So you was born a sinner, as David said, and shaped in iniquity. But it is your heavenly Father who will make you born again. That give you righteousness and hope and peace and forgiveness. So no, you can be born again. But it starts with recognizing who Jesus is. And Jesus Christ told them clearly, who I am has been clearly seen by you. And you would have thought when he made his case, they would have said, I'm convinced. They didn't. They heard it and walked away and were still thinking about, how are we going to kill this man? There are many people in churches hear the gospel every Sunday and they walk out saying, that's pretty good. But hey, it was good. But it does nothing to change him on the inside. I wonder if there's anyone here today who's really heard the gospel and have been transformed by the power of God. Or maybe you're here today for the first time and God's really spoken to you. And you say, you know what? And God, see, and for some of us, God's really telling us, you know, you need to get saved. Because some of us who think we're saved, but we're really not. I mean, we're hanging around the church, we sing the songs, but God is saying, you haven't really made that, you haven't crossed over yet. You're still like, you're doing this. You haven't crossed over. You're still playing those games. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, there are going to be many people who are going to come before me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? He said, but I never knew you. There are going to be many people who are going to stand before Jesus and say, I was at church on Sunday. I sung those songs like Beyond the Walls, and I was there. He said, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. Because you never had a personal relationship with Jesus, and he kept telling you, I want you to repent and come to me. And you kept saying, I'm okay. He said, no, you're not. Maybe it's today for you. Maybe today is the day of salvation. For some of you, you had to go public with this thing. Next week, we're having baptism. Next week, there's a public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, God has told you, you need to be baptized. And you keep saying, well, I will think about that, and I'll wait to see when the wind blows. And right now, I got my hair done. I'm going to want to get that messed up, so I'll wait till. No. He said, I want you, you need to make it right. I need you to go to public. I need you to stop playing games. We hear the word. It doesn't change us. When will we really accept Jesus and say, you know, I want to serve him. I want to live for him. My prayer, my hope is that no one under the sound of my voice won't die without Jesus. Because one thing that I know is going to be true, you won't be able to say, I didn't hear the gospel. Not here you won't. Not here beyond the wall. You won't be able to say that. You would say, I heard it. Clear. The preacher told me clear that I need to be saved, and I said, no, I didn't want to. See, I want my conscience to be clear for our statement before God that I don't be like Paul. I did not hold back anything good from you. That I gave you the whole word. I gave it to you straight that my hands are clean, God, that I told them. Yeah. What's going to be your excuse when you stand before Jesus? What are you going to say? Well, I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't really understand. No. God loves you. He loves me. And I'm not telling you something that I've read. I'm telling you something that I've experienced. When I heard the gospel 16 years ago, and the preacher said, do you want to be saved? God is speaking to you. He's giving you an invitation. You need to respond. And he said to me, when I was standing, I was in the back row, and he said, if someone here want to be saved, you can come right now and be saved and surrender. And I'm telling you, when I got up out of my seat, by the time I made to him, I was a changed man. The Lord had done something. I'm telling you, I'm a witness to what God has done. I'm going to tell you, you can call my buddies up there and tell you. They would never have thought I'd be preaching to you today. You can call them up. I have some witnesses too that I tell you. I got some witnesses to tell you. And there's no way he should be preaching to you. That he, I know he'd been saved because I knew him before he got saved. There's some witnesses that I testify about me and say, yeah, something happened. What about you? Are you a witness for Jesus? Are you a credible witness for Jesus? You can be a credible witness today. I'm going to do what the preacher did to me. If you want to be saved today, you can be saved. Don't be afraid. See, we believe in making the public here that we know Jesus. We want to see, you know, go through the side door to Jesus. I ain't going through the side door to heaven. I'm going through the front door to heaven. I'm going through the front door because Jesus is taking me to the front door. Not me. I'm going with Jesus to the front door. He's my ticket. If you want to be saved today, you can. And God is speaking to you saying, surrender, repent, and turn to Jesus. The question, will you do it? That's the question. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, I don't need to do that in front of the people, do I? I mean, I was thinking that too. When I was back, I don't need to do that, do I? I can sit right here and just, you know, no. She said, no, I want you to be up front with this thing. I want to point you out to everybody. Because when you serve the devil, you let everybody know it. So now I want you to go public with this thing. I want you to let everybody know I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here I am. Here I stand. And we just say, here I am. I stand for Jesus today. So will you stand for Jesus today? We surrender your life to him and stop playing games. Life is too short. Eternity is a long time. Every head bowed, eye closed. God wants to do business with you today. He wants to transform your life. He wants you to stop playing games. Stop playing church. Say, God, today, I'm being transformed. I surrender to you. Like the old gospel hymn would say, I surrender all. I surrender. Sometimes it's good to go back to those hymns. There's some good theology in those hymns. Will you surrender your life to Jesus today? If you're here today under the sound of my voice, and you say, you know, I really need to surrender. Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, well, how do I do that? You recognize who Jesus is, that he's a Savior of the world, that he died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. God is speaking to you. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus starting today. If you're here today, I want to, right now where you are, I should raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want you to do business with God and say, you know what? I want to surrender to Jesus. Right here today. Because God is speaking to us through his word. His word never turns void. It accomplishes what he said. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you are. You say, I am a Christian, but you're not living for God. You're not a disciple. You're not following Jesus. You haven't followed him in baptism. You haven't followed him in discipleship. You're just hanging on. And God wants you to say, it's time to be a disciple. So maybe you're here today. You say, you know what, Pastor? I'm a Christian, but I haven't followed God in baptism. Or I haven't even been a disciple. That you, we want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you would say, you know what, Pastor, I want to get serious about God. So if you're here today, you say, I want to get serious about my walk with Jesus. I want to pray for you right where you are. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. You say, I want to get serious about Jesus. I want to begin to grow in my walk with him. I want to tell other people about Jesus. We want you to know him. Amen. So, Father, I pray for those who raise their hands.